We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Don't you miss Matthew and his group up here? And some of us are present. You didn't want to go it alone today, Meta? Okay. As we begin our teaching today, I'd like to reiterate and maybe explain just a moment, and then we will get into our teaching. The special meeting that is scheduled for next Sunday, a week from today, in the evening, we're going to make that 6:30 in the evening, all right? So 6:30 in the evening, this a week from today, the next Sunday that is upon us, Sunday evening, 6:30. And that is not a teaching time. That is not a what you might call a worship service, but it is a probably a service like not a service, but probably a time like most of you have not seen in our church before. But I do encourage everyone to come. It is a very important meeting, and please, if at all possible, let us all try to be there. 6:30 next Sunday. We'll try to put out some technological communications, emails, texts, whatever, and remind you of that. But try to just say, okay, I got that. It's in my mind now. 6:30 next Sunday. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Revelation chapter 3. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 3. And our text is verses 1 through 6. Today it is the content of the message, the address of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church residing in Sardis. Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the messenger of the assembly in Sardis write, the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars is saying these things. I have known your works, that you are having a name, and you are living, and you are dead. Be watching, and guard the things remaining, which you are about to throw away. For I haven't found your works, having been filled before my God. Be remembering, therefore, how you have received and heard, and be guarding, and change your mind. Therefore, if you don't watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you certainly won't know what hour I will come upon you. But you are having a few names in Sardis which didn't smear their garments, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one overcoming, this one will be arrayed in white garments, and I will certainly not blot out his name from the scroll of the life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. The one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. All right, and to the messenger of the assembly in Sardis write. And then we have been seeing this pattern of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to these seven churches, that he begins customarily with a definition of himself, a self-definition. We've been seeing that those definitions the way that he describes himself usually relate to what he will say to them within the address. And it does here. He is the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, we've had in the latter of these two, the seven stars, there's no guesswork there. And it shouldn't be guesswork in interpretation, but I should say it like this. There's no interpretation there, right? He's told us what the seven stars are. In his right hand are these seven stars in chapter 1, and he said they are the messengers of the seven churches, or the seven assemblies. The seven spirits of God, we've already identified them. And while he did not relieve us of the work of interpreting what they are, I feel confident that we've arrived at the correct interpretation of such. The omniscience of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to see something, you're going to see a poignant example in this address of his humanity today. But this is, if we've gotten that correctly, and I believe with all my heart that we have, that this is an indication of his deity. They are the seven, watch this, they're the seven spirits of God. They're God's seven spirits. And if we identify that as omniscience, it's the omniscience, or seven spirits, of God, right? But he is defined here as the one having the seven spirits of God. So he must be God. He's the one who has them. You and I do not have the seven spirits of God. Even if you didn't interpret it as omniscience, this would be quite blasphemous for anybody to say that they have the seven spirits of God, right? I mean, there's no indication that this is a transferable or communicable attribute of God. One person has this, or I should say one being has this. One being has these seven spirits of God. God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is defined as the one having the seven spirits that belong to God and only to God. So we see his deity. Now, I don't know if you watched it. I don't know if you were carefully observing what we're saying here, what was being said, what was being read, but there is next to nothing in this address by way of commendation. That means there are a few in Sardis. That's all he can say. There's a few there who have not smeared their garments. But as a church, he has precious little to say. He says, I have known your works, but he doesn't say that those works are good, that they're commendable. So if you want to say that the few who have not smeared their garments in Sardis, if you want to say, well, that's just talking about that few, all right? If you don't count that as something of commendation for the assembly at large, then we have to say that this is one assembly that gets no commendation. The Lord is not a slave to his own pattern. It's not like he's thinking, we have to have the self-designation and the prescription and the diagnosis and the address and the promise to overcomers and the exhortation to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And there's got to be condemnation and there's got to be commendation. Two of these assemblies will receive no condemnation. That is, nothing is censured, namely Smyrna and Philadelphia. And by the way, that is, to me, terribly instructive when you look at what he says to the others. I'll tell you in a moment. But to receive no commendation. So to receive no condemnation. To receive no commendation. This one and Laodicea. Laodicea has not come up yet. So next in chapter 3 here, we have one that receives no condemnation, Philadelphia. And then we've got right after that one that receives no commendation, Laodicea. But here we have that no commendation situation, except for those few in Sardis. And that which I told you I would tell you about, what is to me so remarkable, given that there are two that receive no condemnation. There's no word of censure there. Given what he says to the others. Even Thyatira got some commendation. Even Thyatira. And I would think, if I looked at that, I might tend to think humanly and say, this is the worst one. Because we got this Jezebel character. And she's having success. Evidently a marked degree of success in deceiving real slaves of Jesus Christ to regularly engage in fornication and idolatry. I mean, I would think, let's run from this place. What I point out to you is that what he tells those who have not received that, the deep things of Satan, as they were called, he does not say to them, why don't you, and I understand you might say this is an argument from silence, but I do believe it's valid in this case, but he does not say to them, why don't you move to Philadelphia or Smyrna? Take your pick, but get out of town, Thyatira. This was a time where there was only one church in any one city. If you were Christian, there was one place you were going on the Lord's Day in Thyatira, and that was your only choice. You know, it's not like today, and today's situation is not right. It's not right. We've got to deal with it, but it's not right. But you've got so many churches. I used to know the number. Somebody told me the number in Indiana County. Crazy. It's a crazy number. Now, some of them aren't really Christian churches, you understand. Have you seen the one in town here, which I've never, not because of this, but I've never considered it a Christian assembly, having known anything about it. But have you seen the sign that is in one of these churches that they're advertising this guy who is from the gay Christian, I don't know, Alliance League Forum or something like that. That was not surprising to me at all. That was not the least surprising to me. Okay, you're not talking about a real church in that situation. Not because of that. That can happen because it's not a real church, all right? But my point is this, all right? Smyrna and Philadelphia were not terribly far away from any of the others of these churches. And the prescription is not, get out of this church and go move there. You see in these addresses, in that they're all kind of clustered, if you could see them on a map, I understand that there's, you know, the map makes things look smaller than it is, but if you would look on a map, they're in a sort of a crescent-shaped shape, and they're addressed in that shape. That is, you start with Ephesus, the way you're looking at it, and you go this way as those addresses are given to those churches. It was actually on a postal route. This was the route that that mail would travel, and so the Lord even actually addresses it in the route that who's going to receive this first. But they're all very close, and you see something here of the commitment that people make. There's a book I just gave my son called Is There Not a Cause? And in it, the book is arguing for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ being the local church. Now, you see that, hey, what does it mean to be devoted to one another? Well, one of the things it means is that I can't gather with every believer all over the world. So I do that by God's design, principally in this thing called a local assembly. And then I commit myself to those people. All right? And so it's not like, man, you know, there's so many problems here. I mean, I live in Thyatira, or I at least got some commendation. God, the Lord recognizes something of value here. What if I lived in Laodicea? What if I lived in Sardis? I mean, abandon ship. That's not the, or start another one. You know, go down a few blocks and start an alternate assembly. Because get all the people that aren't messed up and bring them down here. Well, you know what's going to happen? If you could actually discern that, if you were actually right, and, you know, I'm inviting, this is, we'll call it the invitational Christian church. By invitation, we're not inviting any of the people that have any kind of moral problem. We're not going to invite anybody that we don't think is really stable. Okay, and so by invitation, you start your own church down the road. If you even got it right, and I doubt you'd get it right, you'd probably pull up wheat with grain weed. And I know that's talking about something else, but just by way of use of analogy. What would happen if you got it right is, oh, thank you. I mean, the kingdom of darkness would thank you. Thank you. We're going to now shift our efforts and blast this little place. Because they're totally shot over there. We can just coast and know that their carnality will take them exactly where we want to go. But these folk, here you've got the serious remnant or whatever you want to call them to judge the others with. And all demonic activity would be concentrated right there. You would not have done anything. The one having the seven spirits of God, thus the omniscient one. In other words, how do you think that you would react to this address that we've just read? If you were part of the Church of Sardis, how would you feel? More importantly, how would you think? If we're coming to church today, and we didn't know this. I mean, it's not business as usual. An apostle has seen a vision. And there were seven churches in all the world that this vision is addressed to. We're one of them. Don't get too excited. When you hear Ephesus and Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamos, and you go, and now it's Sardis, and you're sitting in the church in Sardis, and this is the address that you hear. How is there a response? What's a response, or maybe a reaction, in your soul when you hear this? Understand, and this is why I believe he starts this way. Understand that the one who is talking to you is omniscient. So don't even think to say, I don't think he got that right. I think that's a little too harsh. I think that the addresser is omniscient. And he holds those seven messengers in his hand. Now, we've said that these seven messengers are probably, just in the most simple way to take that, they're the ones that go to Patmos and get this message from John. They are in constant communication with this apostle. By the way, I thought about this. I have not thought it through. I've not thought of it. I've not done everything I had to. But what just occurred to me last night, in that this is written in about 68, I'm going to say exactly, 68 A.D., A.D. 68, in that that is the case, maybe this messenger of Ephesus, I know we're in Sardis, there's a good chance that that messenger was Timothy, right? He was there in Ephesus when Paul dies, and there are problems with that. I understand there are questions, I should say, with that, but maybe that's the case. Maybe we actually know one of these messengers. But these messengers, it's a good possibility that they are elders of those churches. Because who would you think would probably be traveling within the week to be in communication with the apostle on behalf of the rest of the assembly? Well, these elders are, if that's who we are, these elders are in the right hand of Jesus Christ. In other words, this guy, whoever this elder is, or elders, it is in the singular, this guy is going to have to deal with this response. There's going to have to be a pastoral response to what the Lord has said about Sardis. When that pastoral response begins to be initiated, understand this, that elder is in the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the approval hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. So two things, by way of reaction, get short-circuited right as soon as you hear the message. Don't think this is too harsh, because the one who is delivering this message is the omniscient God. And so don't dismiss it that way. And then when you begin to see a pastoral response to what was initiated by the Lord here, do the Hebrews 13:7 and 17 thing, and be part of the rectification program in Sardis. Now, 3:1, the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars is saying these things. I have known your works, that you are having a name, that is, you've got a reputation, and your reputation deals with this that follows, and you are living. So you've got a reputation that you are alive. You've got a reputation for life. I know that when I say certain words, I emphasize them. Life. Power. Truth. You've got a reputation for these kinds of things. Reality. You've got a reputation for life, truth, reality, and power, and you are dead. So your reality does not square with your reputation, Sardis Church. Now, you are living in the Orthodox Church text and the Byzantine text and Pickering's text. This is rendered that you are living, rather than and you are living. If we took this and you are living, that would mean you're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. If we took this that you are living, you have a reputation that you're spiritually alive, but you're spiritually dead. And you are dead is a possible Hebraism. And so let's talk about that just for a moment. A Hebraism, we've said that this will, you'll see this throughout. You see this throughout the Revelation, and it's these Hebrew idioms, it's these Hebrew way of saying things, and yet it's written in Greek. So one has to know both languages, kind of be familiar with both languages to see them. but as one who is familiar with both languages. Let me tell you what's happening here. You see this so often. There is one letter in the Hebrew alphabet that it's used one way. It's got different uses, I should say, but it's always meaning this thing. And it's the word and. It's just one letter. It's waw. And sometimes waw is what we call a waw conversive. That means it does something with the tenses. It's not important for me to explain that right now. Sometimes it's a waw conjunctive, and we just give it these names. All right, a waw conjunctive means you're just going to conjoin things. This and that. And waw is just and. So sometimes it just means the word and. Even if it's conversive, I'm going to translate it as and. And then sometimes we say that waw has this use of the waw disjunctive. That's when, and you see it translated, especially in your conventional translations, you see that translated as but all the time. So I believe this from reading this in the original Greek and being familiar with the way the Hebrew Old Testament speaks, that the spoken portions, particularly of the Revelation, that is when John reports what he hears said to him, that this was originally spoken to him in Hebrew. And he is doing, or let's credit the Holy Spirit with this, the Holy Spirit is doing a fantastic job of being very literal when that Hebrew gets translated into Greek. All right, you would probably say, if you were writing this, or if you were saying this, you would probably say, you are living, but you are dead. Because it's a contrast, right? You would take that waw, if you heard it in Hebrew, as disjunctive or contrasting. You've got a name like this, but you've got a reality like this. This tells us something about translation. The Holy Spirit does not translate this with Allah or with death, which is a stronger and a weaker way of saying but, respectively. He takes that waw, if you can at all translate this word as and, he'll translate it as and. Understand, though, you do understand the idea that there's a contrast. There's a difference between the reputation that they have and the reality that they live. I have known your works, that you are having a name, you have a reputation for what? That you are living and you are dead. If you've got a reputation for spiritual life, you probably had it. And I don't doubt that that is indeed the case in Sardis. But their reputation, while it lives on, that which gave them that reputation in the first place did not live on. They became dead. So now we have that's the diagnosis of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Church of Sardis. Now, verse 2 gives us the prescription. Be watching. That is, look, be on guard. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout for these life sappers or life zappers. Be watching so that the things that have gotten you here are not allowed to remain, and anything else that's coming up that's going to attack the real experience of that Christian life. You see the approach of those things coming. You take them seriously as your proverbial heart attack, and you deal with those. You do not allow those things to invade your life or to have that influence. That is very difficult at times. I'm aware. I understand this. But be watching. And Now, some things you had to have lost. There has had to have been a spiritual decline here. You had a reputation that you were living. You got this name among Christians, among Christian churches. People think of Sardis. They think of, oh man, Sardis is a great church. Sardis is a church with life to it. Yes, and it was, but it has outlived its testimony. So something or things were allowed to penetrate. They were allowed to, what's that word I'm looking for when water goes into a sponge? It's absorb. It's a good one. I'm thinking it starts with a P, but it doesn't matter. Never mind me. It's been allowed to soak in. These things have invaded and infected. Now that doesn't mean that everything is shot. It doesn't mean that everything's gone that are the vestiges of that life, and therefore you are to be watching against further intrusions or incursions into your spiritual life with death, and guard the things remaining. Now, if you're a regular attender here, even if you're not really getting it, because I don't spend a whole lot of time on it, because it's not terribly edifying, but you know that we have translated this from what we call the majority text. Now, generally that means, I'm going to do this so fast because I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Generally that means that when you have different manuscripts that have differences because it's handwritten and there's usually mistakes, though sometimes there are intentional errors, but usually they're mistakes. When you have mistakes in handwritten copies before the printing press was developed, if you take, because you want to best approximate the or accurately get the original, what was original in each case, that the majority text theory is that the best way to get that is to take the majority reading of all of the extant manuscripts that we have and use that all the time. Now, the majority text that we're translating from, which is Hodges and Farstad's majority text, I tell you this, that it deviates from that text theory in the Revelation. It does not do what it does everywhere else, and they tell you that. Straight in the preface, if you read the preface to the majority text. In Revelation, our editors there, Hodges and Farstad, are convinced that they can ascertain genealogical trees in Revelation. Again, I don't want to take a long time on this. But that means if you have three different readings, and one of them has 2,000 copies in its favor, and the other there's another one with 100, and there's another one that has 2. The way they would arrive at the majority text is they would go with that 2,000 every time. But in Revelation, they're saying we can trace the history of these manuscripts. I actually don't agree with this, by the way. But their idea is we can trace the history of these manuscripts so that these 2,000 all came from one back here. But these 100 came from 50. All right, so they're saying we're not just counting noses here because we believe that we can reconstruct the genealogy of these various manuscripts, and you don't have as many representatives of this one strain as you may think, because they're all translated from that one manuscript. That's really a witness to one. So they deviate from that. In this place, and this is why I tell you this, and by the way, this is also the reason why you don't need to go to seminary if you're going to be a pastor in this church, because you'll get that stuff if you just listen. I teach on a seminary and beyond it level. All right, now watch this. That's why you need to know these things. You need to know why I'm saying what I'm saying. I need to give you the stuff for why I'm saying. Now watch this. In this swatch of the scripture in this address to Sardis, most of the time when I have told you Pickering's text says this, the Byzantine text says this, the Orthodox text says this. It's not any great difference, right? There is some difference on this one. And what I want to tell you is what is called the majority text that we translate from is in the minority of majority text types here. Because guard the things remaining. This word guard in Pickering's and the Byzantine and the Orthodox, all three of the other three are lined up against the majority text as it is called, in that this word is not guard but stabilize. Both of them make sense. And I think you do come out with the same idea, but they are rather different words. Here's the idea. There are things that are remaining. There are things that are still intact. It's not all blown in Sardis. But you need to protect those things that remain. Yeah, you need to recover a great deal, but you need to protect the things that remain while you are seeking to recover what was lost. Message is deadly serious, I tell you. Now, guard/stabilize the things remaining. Now watch this. Here it does it again. Which you were about to throw away. Now what would that mean? That means, hey, you're thinking about it. You're about to. Mellow is the Greek word. You're thinking about not allowing this thing of life to continue. Oh, you've got your reasons. I understand, but you're thinking about it. You're entertaining the idea. Maybe we ought to stop. Fill in the blank. I don't know what it was in Sardis. They're told not to do that, but to rather to guard or stabilize, and the idea either way would be protect. The things remaining, now, which you were about to throw away, means you're thinking about this, and I can tell the direction you're going. He's got the seven spirits of God. I know that if I don't say anything to you, and if you don't respond to this message, you're going to throw this away. You're going to throw some of these things away. Now, which you were about to throw away, here we're all over the map. Yeah, the others, the small differences maybe you want to say, but I think they're significant differences. Pickering's text says, which you were about to be throwing away. Slight difference, but that means you were thinking about throwing these things away, but you decided not to. You still need to guard those things. You're not out of the woods yet. The Byzantine text, and these are all majority texts. We do not deal with the Nestle-Aland family of texts, all right? Which most of our conventional translations are translated from. The Byzantine text has, which you are about to be throwing away. You are about to, and the difference is throw away or be throwing away. That's not the greatest difference. But the Orthodox Church text has, this one's different. Which are about to be dying. So you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And the vestiges of your life are about to die too. What is this deadly serious message that the Lord Jesus Christ is delivering to the Church of Sardis? I want to say like a tottering bowling pin. There are things in Sardis that they are considering doing away with or that were in danger of perishing because of the declined spiritual environment. I say like a tottering bowling pin. We used to go bowling on Tuesdays. I don't know that we should make that every Tuesday, but we should do this again. But you know when those pens, like you say, how does this happen? And the pen is like going like this, and you have these micro reactions. If you're the guy that bowled that thing, that as you're watching this, sometimes it gets like, and you think it's going over, and it doesn't, and it comes back, and you go from it's going down, it's not going down. You want it to go down, and you have it's so fast, it's happening like that while the pen is doing that. Boy, while that pen is like that, you don't know what way that's going to go. And the Lord's knowing everything. He's got the seven spirits of God. But he's saying, you don't know. I'm telling you about this. And you don't, from your human standpoint, know what way was that pen going to fall. Is Sardis, are these things in Sardis going to fall? You're thinking about doing away with them. They're about to be dying. And I think that whichever one of these majority text families, whatever in the majority text family of these texts that you want to deal with, you're dealing with the same idea. That from the human side, there is question. It's questionable whether some of these hanging on living things in Sardis are going to die. Now, if you just teach things objectively, you will get in no trouble. But if you apply them, that's where we get in trouble. That's when people like me get in trouble. And we're going to apply them. What kinds of things? Don't latch on to one of these things. And don't get obsessed with any one of these things I'm talking about. These are examples. What kinds of things would we be talking? I think you probably could put them into two categories, convictions and activities. All right, convictions and activities. See, even when you know you're going to get in trouble and you launch out there anyway, do you want to really go there? I'll speak to you about convictions first. Have you ever done this? Have you ever had convictions? I mean, you're certain, you're convinced. That's why it's a conviction. You're convinced this is the spiritually healthy thing for me to do or to refrain from. And then you get a little more liberal. Things may have played upon you. It may have been outside pressure. It may have been that you, who had life, began to die. And with that death, some of the things of life began to die. Some of your convictions began to die, too. But have you ever changed? Have you ever swapped convictions? You know, I used to think like this. I used to say that I would never fill in the blank. Now, I think that's a little rigid now. I don't hold that anymore. Okay, that's a conviction that died. Now, not all the time, I'm not saying that all the time when that thing happens that's wrong. If you were a legalist, if you are a Pharisee, and you begin to understand the grace of God, and you begin to really key into the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to lose a lot of your rigidity. You're going to lighten up. You're going to, not be so spiritually uptight. And you will lose some of your convictions that you should not have had. So I'm not saying that just if whenever that happens, it's bad. I'm not saying that. Sometimes it's for the better. But we're not talking about a time that's for the better. We're talking about a time that's for the worse. You had certain practices in place, or you had certain ways of thinking of things. You had certain convictions. They were intact. They were in place. in the way you thought, and you loosened them, and it made it possible for you to be susceptible to temptation in ways that you would not have been if you did not loosen that conviction. Certain doctrinal positions that are right, and now you're not sure if it's really like that anymore. Convictions. But also activities. Because of maybe your convictions, probably your convictions, because of your convictions, you involved yourself in things like assembly attendance. That's an activity. And as we said back with Ephesus, with the first of these addresses, we said back with Ephesus that, do you remember first devotion? You remember what that was like? How nobody, no one was judging you, and no one was pressuring you to attend the assembly the crazy amount of times that you do. All right, to the mocking world, whether they be carnal Christians or whether they be unsaved people. But you knew that the reason that you were going there was because you wanted more truth. And you loved to be with the believers. They were your friends, and you loved them, and you enjoyed being with them. And now this isn't the same anymore. In other words, the things that had you do that activity died internally, and then the activities died externally. Healthy associations. Spiritual disciplines, as they now call them. I used to pray. I used to read the scripture. I used to the spiritual disciplines. They call it, there's this thing going on these days. I don't know if you're aware of it. They talk about the spiritual disciplines. It deals with fasting. Some of them are not real biblically verifiable. But if we're talking about biblical things, all right, there were things, there were activities that you used to do, and now you don't. Okay. Things like that. When I say healthy associations, I'm not talking about your friends, though it applies to that certainly. But let's say we as an assembly, let's say we're Sardis, we as an assembly, we used to go over to Philadelphia rather regularly. Philadelphia is the next one over, and just before that would have been where we were last week, Thyatira. We used to, because these are the two closest Christian assemblies to us, we used to take trips. Like a group of us would just go there just to foster the fellowship with Thyatira. And then right next to us was Philadelphia. And we would go, you know, like every, you know, a couple times a year, we'd go to Philadelphia, we'd go to Thyatira, and we don't do that anymore. You see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the kind of things like you had these things that were things of life, and you've got reasons for them, and you've got justifications, you've got rationalizations, you've got pious faces that you put on this, but they're getting ready to die. You have reasoning that God's not backing up your reasoning. You're thinking about discontinuing, either on a corporate level or on a personal level. And you do understand, if I've not said this before, I've meant to say this to you. You do understand that in these addresses to the seven churches, if they repent, like if it changed their mind, if they say, I receive that correction, and they make the necessary adjustments, you understand that if the church as a whole is seen by the Lord Jesus Christ as positively responding to these addresses, that had to have meant that the majority of individuals did that. So wherever you're at, if you're one of those in Sardis who's not smeared his garments, you want to take that message very seriously. If you're someone in Sardis who has smeared their garments, it's addressed to a body because it's a spirit trend that is pertinent to that church, but the individual has to respond to it. So many, hopefully a majority, hopefully all, individuals would have to respond to that address. Are there things in your life that you're thinking about, I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't find this necessary anymore. But what was the conviction that was behind that that made that necessary in the first place? Why are certain things dying? They're still in 2. The reason that the Lord says this is, for I haven't found your works having been filled before my God. Now, that's a very literal translation, of course. But what does it mean? Paul talks about this. They don't think that this sounds right in conventional translations, but this is the way he says it. When he talks about his evangelistic activity from Jerusalem roundabout to Illyricum, it gets translated in, I think the NKJV does it, I have fully preached the gospel of God. I have fully preached. Literally, it's just filled. I have filled it. I filled the gospel. I did everything that I didn't leave anything undone from Jerusalem roundabout to Illyricum. Here it's, you're just talking about one place, and it's not the gospel, but it's all of those kinds of works that would be categorized as good works. I have not found your works having been filled before my God. Now, there's the indicator of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ that I told you about earlier. In his humanity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, has a God. His humanity has the Father as his God. And he's saying, I haven't found your works finished. You can't say, tetelestai, to your works as I did to the fulfilling of prophecy that I accomplished when I was on the cross. I haven't found your works filled. Now, works get filled, that is, they get taken to their completion where God says, that's a perfect work. That's a completed work. They get there three ways. One way, the work was fully accomplished. In other words, there was this task. You completed the task. This is like the, you don't hear us talk about this a lot like this around here, but in the rest of the Christian world, sometimes you hear it, though most of the Christian world doesn't talk like this either because most of the Christian world doesn't care about this stuff. But if they care about this stuff, but they just don't use our lingo, and the word of God, the kingdom of God is not in words, so they don't have to say it like us. But the idea of a missionary working himself out of a job, that's the goal, okay? The missionary is functioning as an evangelist. The evangelist is not a pastor. I am convinced every day more I am convinced of this in my life. No, I'm not, because I was 100% convinced at some point, and you can't get over 100%. All right, but listen, I remain 100% convinced that the office of pastorate is a permanent position. That is a not just position, that's a permanent assignment. The Lord says, you're an elder in this church. If you ever leave it, I understand that there are really strange situations where it happens that it's okay, you don't stay. But like, everybody better be against you. Everyone. You stick with those people, and if you ever leave, Zechariah 11 calls you a shepherd of insubstantiality. That is, there's no substance to your shepherding. In other words, you're not a shepherd. Shepherds stay, and they stick with those people no matter what. I don't care, come proverbial hell or high water. They stay there. I am convinced that I will never leave Indiana, Pennsylvania. Okay? Unless you all, every one of you, unanimously agree that you hate me. Now, I doubt that that's going to happen. Okay? Pastors talk to me, and they say, guys with a position, okay? Guys with an office. I'm not saying they're real pastors necessarily. Guys talk to me, and they say, how long have you been at this church? And I say, 30 years. What? 30 years? Have you ever pastored a church other than that? No. 30 years in one church. That's like the James Ford example of, I've been married to my wife for 30 years. To the same woman? Same church. Because this is not even thought about. Now look. This work will never be done. Because you're going to keep having assaults upon your life that you need a shepherd to go through that with you. This will never be done. I don't know that I'll live long enough to complete the whole Bible. Teaching it the way we teach it, going through that, even if we do, by the time we're done, people have never heard what you started with. You got to go, but this will never be done. But the missionary's work is done. The goal of the missionary is to preach the gospel, plant a church, see people raised up in that church, see gifted pastors over that church, and they say, I can go on to the next place now and do the same thing again. That work for that missionary would be filled before the Lord because the work was fully accomplished. That's one way that these works get filled. The second is the season has ended. Possibly like, and I use this example because I remember counseling with this verse about it, like something like lifetime. If you don't know what lifetime is, that's because you haven't been here long enough to know what lifetime is. But Russ and Abigail used to together run this children's ministry that they called Lifetime. They'd bring kids from the community, bring them in here and teach them the scriptures on Saturdays. And these kids, they just loved this thing, all right? We talked about this because we didn't have money to pay for this to pay the rent here, and we moved over. There was a stint that we spent at the university in the hub, and then they made a rule because of us no outside groups would be allowed to rent the hub any longer. And so then we ended up coming back here. It's a long story. It doesn't matter. But when we're making that transition, they're saying we don't have a place to take these kids to. And maybe that's just the circumstances don't mean that it's getting hard to do this, so must be the season is over. Doesn't mean that. But as we talked about it, and as Russ and Abigail asked me about that, I said, well, the thing to really for us to consider is, has God's work been filled? Do you sense that the season for this work is completed? And God would say, I wanted that done for that amount of time. You see, what's happening in Sardis is that people are quitting things where the Lord didn't say, that season is over. And then the third way that this happens is your death. Or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whichever one. Certain works, I've already given you one example, right? Certain works like an elderhood, an overseership, a pastorate. Those things are done when you die. Prayer. We are to persevere in prayer. You'll be done. We'll be able to say, all of the prayers that God wanted you to pray are done when you die or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's something that should be persevered in. And that's what last week, do you remember, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about keeping the works of Jesus Christ unto the end. And what was that person? What was that person called? An overcomer. You see, You're going to be, and we're talking about overcomers all the time, especially now because we're in that section that talks about them all the time. You embark on a Christian life, all right, on your timeline in Christian life. You embark here. You know, the end of the platform, I don't know when the end of the platform is, but the end of the platform is the end of my life. And as I'm going, you know, progressing through the end of my life, as I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ, I get hit with all kinds of stuff. All right, I get punched, I get beaten, I get knocked down. Sometimes I go backwards, not in time, but just like sometimes I decline. I can rebound as long as I'm alive. I can rebound. I can change my mind. I can get going again. And as I grow, I'm up to more stuff. I can take more. I get stronger, so I can resist a lot better. Which means that I can get a lot heavier attacks. And so it can be bone crushing. I mean, it can be oppressive. But if I keep the works of God until here, until I go off the platform, I'm an overcomer. Evangelism, it's never going to be done. Prayer's never going to be done. Here's the big one, all right? It's a big one. I mean, it's very general. I'll state it in a very general way, but here's the big one. Loving believers, you're never going to be done. If you stop loving believers, if you stop being devoted to the people that you see here, you look around, if you stop being devoted to Joe and Sean and Perry and Max and Hannah and Joan, I mean, you stop being devoted to one another, I guarantee you, your work has not been filled before the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's one that never ends. How can you even do that? How can you be devoted for a time? I mean, it's like having everlasting life but being able to lose it. I mean, it's an oxymoron. I've not found your works having been filled before my God. All right, what's the prescription? Be remembering, therefore, how you have received and heard. Boy, that's all you need to say. If Sardis was anything like Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, brethren, we have received so much. Brethren, you've got scads of points of doctrine that you could bring back to your memory. That would be motive, that would be motivation to say, I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to stop, I'm not going to take this lying down. I'm not just, what are you saying, Wyatt, just roll over and die? Yeah, what do you say, we're just going to roll over and die? We've got a name like we're alive, we're going to roll over and die, the Sardis is already dead, you just rolled over and died? So, if I had a punching bag here, you'd not think anything of this. Don't think anything of it now. If I don't have it, I'm not going to be hurt. All right? But I mean, in your spiritual life, you just get slammed. I mean, stuff comes against you. A few of you don't know what I'm talking about. Blessed are you that you're not feeling some kind of serious assault or challenge or attack. All right. But hey, lots of us are. And you keep getting, am I some kind of punching bag for the enemy here? Yeah. Look. Be remembering. Oh, do you have a wealth of teaching and doctrine that you didn't just hear? You didn't just hear it. You received it. How do you receive what you hear? You mix faith with it. You believe it. You have believed this in the past. Maybe you don't believe this now because things have died. But be remembering, therefore, in other words, based on what we've just said, how you have received and heard, and be guarding. He's already told you to guard and change your mind. So here we start off. And there's life, and then there were changes of mind for the worse that got us here to where you're dead. When you hear that, you say, now change your mind. That is, go back to here. Go back to the way that you used to think. be changing your mind. Therefore, we're still in verse 3. If you don't watch, which is what he has told them to do, watch and guard. If you don't watch, I will come upon you like a thief. And you certainly won't know what hour I will come upon you. Certainly won't. That's the customary LMT translation of the double negative. All right. I will absolutely, certainly, you will absolutely, certainly, definitely, surely not know what hour I'm coming upon you. Now, this is not talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but language that is used there is used here. I will come upon you like a thief. Now, every time I have a chance to, because this one sticks in my craw. This pre-trib rapture thing, this sticks in my craw. I got a chip on my shoulder about that. All right, now watch. This pre-trib fiction says that the Lord coming like a thief means that you don't know when that's going to happen. Like, you don't really have an idea when that's going to happen. Well, then how do I watch for something that I don't have any idea? Like, I won't be. How do I look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm told to do, if I'll never know? It's just going to happen. I don't know. I can watch for this thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ will come like a thief in the night to those who are unsaved. To those who are unsaved, he comes like a thief in the night because they don't expect him. But you, because they're of the night, you are not of the night. You are not of darkness. You are of the day. You are of light, it says. And that means you're expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come. He comes as a thief in the night to those who are not expecting him, who are thinking that things are business as usual, status quo, standard operating procedure in the world, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, you know, that kind of mindset. We're not talking here about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Christian isn't buying, selling, marrying, giving, just like thinking that nothing's going to change. The Christian is expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, it's in rectifying discipline. He's saying, you're not going to know because he doesn't want to do it. So it takes him a long time. But you definitely will not know what time I will come upon you. But, verse 4, you are having a few names in Sardis which didn't smear their garments. And they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. All right, this smear the garment thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the sacrificial altar the souls of those having been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony of the Lamb which they were having. And they cried out with a great voice, saying, until when, holy and true Master, aren't you judging and avenging our blood from those dwelling on the earth? This reminds me, Gordon just left for a reason. Never mind. And a white robe was given to them, and they were told that they should rest yet a time, until also the number of their fellow slaves and their brethren and those about to be killed, as also they were, should be filled. Is that filled idea again? They were given a white robe in verse 11. These who successfully dealt with the challenges up until martyrdom. Then Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8, and we're keyed in on the meaning of the white garment. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 6. And I heard the voice of a large crowd, and like a voice of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunders, saying, Hallelujah! Because the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigned. We should be rejoicing and being glad and giving the glory to Him because the wedding of the Lamb came and His wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she should be arrayed in bright and clean bousos cloth. That's something like linen. For the bousos cloth is the righteous act of the Holy Ones. One other place in Jude, verses 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. And making a distinction, have mercy on some, but others be saving in fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment having been stained from the flesh. There's that symbolism again. All right, we put these three verses together and then take the collective understanding that we get from these three passages and plug it in to where we are now in Revelation chapter 3, and we see that white garments are that which are indicative of our righteousness that was not stained by the flesh, that was not sullied by how we have warmed up, cozied up to the flesh. These in Sardis, these few, didn't smear their garments. Now, watch this. This is something to take note of. This is notable. We're in verse 4. And they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. There's three parts of that. They will walk with me as one. In white is the second. Because they are worthy. They will walk with me. Do you remember James and John and that question that they and their mother posed to the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to ask something of you. What is that? That these two, James and John, would be at your right and at your left in your kingdom. That is, in the millennial kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at His second advent, give these two this honor of proximity to you. That is, they are close to you. They hang out with you. That they are your right-hand man and your left-hand man. That they are closest to you in the kingdom. These who overcome... This may be the motivation of motivations. Those who overcome will walk with me. I don't just think that means the issue isn't the white right now. They'll walk with me. They will enjoy a proximity and an access to the Lord Jesus Christ not enjoyed by those who do not overcome, who are believers. Man, do I want that, all right? I want to just be able to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, in white. That is, what they wear will witness to the spiritual idea of keeping one's garments white in time. And then, because they are worthy. These rewards are not grace. You understand? These rewards are because you've earned it. Is it possible, and you're going to have to extract with me, you're going to have to extract from your mind the pseudo-grace that you may have heard. Is it possible for believers to be worthy of what? Of whatever we're talking about. What are we talking about? Walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in white. Spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ while you don this garment that forever speaks among all of the believers of all time of your overcoming status. Yes, it's possible to be worthy of that. To be worthy of that, you do what makes overcomers overcomers. You overcome whatever's coming against you. You've got something to overcome. Stuff comes against you. On the way from one side of the platform to the other side of the platform, and the further you got, the more stuff you could take, so the more stuff you got, if you overcame all of those things because you refused to wave the white flag, you refused to throw in the towel, you refused to quit, then you overcome, and those you've overcome all of the stuff that would come against your successful execution of the Christian way of life till the end. They will walk with me in white because they are worthy. And you're worthy as a believer when you do that, because that's kind of rare anymore. 3:5. The one overcoming, this one will be arrayed in white garments. And I will certainly not blot out his name from the scroll of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. All right. They will walk with me in arrayed in white garments. We've kind of dealt with that already. And then here's this curious thing, this strange movement of the flesh that assumes the opposite in something that is positively stated. I will certainly not, that's the signal of the double negative in the LMT. I will absolutely not, I will certainly not, I will surely not, I will positively not blot out his name from the scroll of the life. And from that, this curious thing of the flesh gets, I guess that means that your name can be blotted out of the scroll of life. Why do we think that way? Rather, what this is a figure of speech. Note what comes immediately after it. I will certainly not blot out his name from the scroll of life. And this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, right? It's spoken to John. This is, in Hebrew, this is what. And the sense of it, again, is wa disjunctive or wa contrasting. The idea, why he even says anything about not blotting your name out of the scroll of life is this. I will not blot out his name from the scroll of life. It's a statement of eternal security. It's not to be taken in the opposite. I will certainly not blot out his name from the scroll of the life. Wa, the Spirit translates this as and. But the idea is, but, like, look. So far from your not being saved, so far from that, not only will you, your name is in the Lamb's scroll of life from before the foundation of the world. Why was my name in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world if the one who has the seven spirits of God knew that I could forfeit that salvation and my name would be blotted out of the book? I'm telling you, your name is not blotted out of the book. It's saying it's not blotted out of the book. But the idea being, not only are you saved, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his messengers. We're in the home stretch. All right. Turn to one other place in the scripture with me, to Matthew chapter 10, where you're going to see language just like that. You're going to see language just like that in the same context in time as that one was, and that you're going to see it in the context of reward as well. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking, everyone who will confess me before men, I also will confess him before my Father who is in the heavens. He's talking to believers here. But whoever may deny me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in the heavens. What kind of denying are we talking about? Do you remember, Jesus? Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. Do you remember the two kinds of denying that we're talking about? I can be denied reigning because I don't endure. And when I don't endure, I am denying him by means of works. Or, it actually says, I can't be denied in the other kind of denying. That is the denying that I don't have a relationship with him. I'm not saved. All right. This one is the first of those the idea of our verse now that we are working on in the Revelation, when we connect it with this, with such similar language that it cannot be mistaken. I don't believe that we can justly mistake it. We're talking about something different than what is being spoken about in the Revelation. Is this idea. The one overcoming walks with me in white. The very way that they dress indicates that they were overcomers in this probation, in this testing time that we call the now life. Here's the other thing that the overcomer gets. You know the Lord, you know that God knows every believer, right? God knows every believer. I mean, right? God knows all of His believers. Why does God the Father need an introduction? Why does a saint need to be introduced to God the Father? What saint wouldn't want to be introduced to God the Father? Look, it's like this. If I can put words in the Lord's mouth, and you understand I'm not meaning to act like I'm prophesying or something. But, Father, this woman is an overcomer. She was a believer. She had mud slung at her throughout her life, or she was persecuted, or he was subject to debilitating physical disease. This person was mocked. This person had fightings without and fears within, as Paul would put it. This person had everything coming against them in that life that is past. But that person loved you through it all. And they were, remember when we talked about being tenacious? Doug gave me this word. Doug made up a word. Let's be Christenacious. Tenacious in a Christo way. This person was Christenacious. They refuse to roll over and die. I am personally introducing to you, Father, the name of this individual. It's an overcomer thing. It's a reward. Verse 6. Oh, and before his messengers. Really? Angels. The Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how it's going to work. Is he going to take you around to individuals, you know, to angels? Hey, Michael. This is Brandon Scardina. He was an overcomer in that horrible life down there. And can you imagine, and what, I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing it. Michael loves everything the Lord Jesus Christ does. Brandon Scardina. You know, great to meet you. What about, I don't know, some angel in the Apocrypha? There's one called Raphael. All right. I don't know if there's a Leonardo or a Michelangelo or the other ones, but there's a Raphael in the book of Tobit. We'll use him because we don't know. All right. Raphael. You know, this is Timothy Metcalf. And maybe Raphael is like, yeah, I know that's Timothy Metcalf. I was assigned to him many times, and this jamoke fouled stuff up like
like a bandit.
Yeah, I know Timothy Metcalf. Well, what if it's the, like, this is one of the angels that dealt with you in life, and he's an overcomer. Does it happen individually like that? Does it happen until you've met all the angels? Does it happen? Is it all at one fell swoop? You know, like, here's all of the holy elect angels and the Father invisibly in their presence. And the Lord takes you into this huge company, you know, where you can, you're perceiving the angels. I don't know how it works. It's interesting and actually edifying, I think, to think about it. But it is a reward for overcomers. Verse 6, the one having an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies.